Try it again? All right. I really should go home. No, never mind. I've got a good excuse. My family is here. So, anyways, John chapter 6. We're going to read the first 21 verses. And again, 10:55 in the Pew Bible. So let's open the Word of God this morning together. And here's what God's Word says to us. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He had asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had had all enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the winds grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is God's word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Well, I'm guessing that all of you probably know where I'm going to be preaching from this morning, right? I hope you know. I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 6. However, I'm not going to be preaching on anything that Pastor Mike just read for us, all right? I wanted Pastor Mike to read that to kind of put in context what I wanted to preach on, because what I want to preach on happens after everything that Pastor Mike read about. But before I get into the real text of my sermon today, I want to talk about a couple of interesting things. These are teachable moments. One is this. Pastor Mike just read for us the feeding of the 5,000. Do you know that there is only one miracle that Jesus performed, only one, that is recorded in all 4 Gospels? Now, it doesn't take a genius for you to figure out this morning which one that is, right? It is the feeding of the 5,000. That miracle, for some reason, all 4 gospel writers decided to put that in what they were writing, which is interesting because they all had a different agenda. They all had a different purpose. They all had a different audience they were writing to, but all 4 of them decided to include this one miracle. Now, this week I thought about that, and I thought, you know, if I was going to put one miracle in all 4 Gospels, it would be a more spectacular one. Because the feeding of the 5,000, in my opinion, this is your pastor's opinion, on the list of miracles kind of goes to the bottom of the list when I think of spectacular. I mean, there are some pretty spectacular miracles, right? I mean, having a dead guy raised from the dead after he's decomposing in a tomb for 3 days, that's pretty spectacular. But let me tell you the one that gets me. This is what your pastor would choose to put in all four Gospels. Jesus is sleeping on a boat, and he's with his disciples. And these hardened fishermen who are used to being out in a boat, all of a sudden a storm comes up, and they all get afraid they're going to lose their life. So they wake Jesus up and say, basically, Master, we're going to die out here. And Jesus just stands up and says to the hurricane, stop. And everything gets calm. That miracle, every time I read that, that does something inside of your past. Like, that is so cool. There's one I want to see. I want to be there for that one. When he stands up and tells the weather, stop. And the weather just stops. But I am not God, so I don't decide what goes in the Gospels, and that's probably good for all of us, right? I mean, God decided this particular miracle goes in all the Gospels. And I thought about it for a minute because I knew I wasn't going to be preaching on it, and I thought, what would the reason for that be? Well, one of the reasons is, I think, it was seen by thousands. So this was a very, very, very public miracle. And what Jesus does kind of makes an irrefutable statement about who he is. So I think that's probably one of the reasons this is recorded in all four Gospels. But there's something that you may have missed when Pastor Mike continued to read, because right after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus tells his disciples, basically, go across the lake to Capernaum, and I'm going to go up in the mountain and pray. He sends the people away that he fed because they wanted to make him king by force. He didn't want any of that. So he tells them all to go home. And then Jesus, in the middle of another storm, kind of walks out on the water to the boat. Well, there you go. Now, did you notice that John never talks about Peter walking on the water? You read about that other places, that when Jesus walks out to the boat, Peter steps out of the boat and he walks towards Jesus. You know the story. John doesn't talk about that at all. And this is a teachable moment. I want you to understand why. Every gospel writer had a motivation, a reason for writing their gospel. And John had a very specific reason for writing his gospel. We talked about it 5 weeks ago. John wrote his gospel some 40, 50, 60 years after the other three gospels were already distributed. So they were out there in the public domain. And John decides to write his gospel 50 years later. Why? Well, John wrote his gospel because there was a philosophy that had come about in that day called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism had penetrated every aspect of society. Not only with the Jews, but with the Gentiles, with the Greeks. Gnosticism was the philosophy that ruled the day. And the trouble with that is Gnosticism was problematic for Christianity. Because the Gnostics basically said Jesus could never have been a human being. Could not have been. Because they believed all matter was evil. And there were many other things, but they basically said Jesus could not have been a man. Could not have been. He was some kind of an aberration, a spirit. That's what the Gnostics said. So John writes his gospel to debunk Gnosticism and to make three really big points. Really big points. John wants to make sure that his writers know that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God, and that Jesus was fully man. John wants his readers to know that. So why doesn't he record Peter walking out on the water? Doesn't make any difference to John. John was in that boat. He saw Peter go walk on the water. What's that got to do with Jesus being God? He wanted to talk about Jesus walking on the water because that proves his point in many other cases. So you need to understand, the gospel writers all had their purpose for writing. That's why when you read accounts in multiple gospels, there'll be differences. They're not contradictions, they're differences. It's a different focus. And John was focusing on Jesus being God. Jesus being man. You'll notice some other differences, because in John's gospel that Pastor Mike read for us, it talks about feeding 5,000 men. It doesn't talk about women and children. But if you read other gospels like Matthew, Matthew talks about women and children being there. He writes, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Scholars believe that there were probably 5,000 to 7,000 women and children. So Jesus really fed between 10 and 12,000. Now, why doesn't John mention them? Well, there could be several reasons. One is you need to understand in that culture, women and children were property. They really didn't count. So the only thing that would have been worth counting would have been the men. Why count property? And you need to understand women and children were counted as property. So John just tells us Jesus fed 5,000. Matthew says, well, 5,000 men. And then he goes on to kind of a footnote, well, besides women and children, but we don't count them. So 5,000 men. So we know that there was a lot more than 5,000 that were fed here. Okay? And I want to talk about the mob or the group of people that were up with Jesus that he fed. A lot of times we get the wrong impression that that group of people were a bunch of people who were there to worship Jesus, to sit at his feet and listen to him expound wisdom from God. And they really wanted to hear what this man of God, this rabbi, this teacher said. Get that out of your mind completely. Completely. That is not why those people were there. It doesn't take a really knowledgeable student to figure out why. We're told why. They were there for one reason. Because Jesus was the best show in town. They were there to see the carnival. They were there to see a few more tricks this guy was going to pull off. They had seen him heal some people. And this whole group of people came for one reason. We're told right in chapter 6, Mike read it for us. They wanted to see some more tricks. So this group of people, many scholars describe them like a mob. Okay, like a scene at maybe a bunch of people at a carnival, all kinds of stuff going on. They are not there to worship God. They're not there to worship Jesus. They're not there to listen to Jesus' wisdom. So I'm trying to put this in context for you before we get into my sermon, really. Okay, this group of people was just clearly there to see the next best trick by this guy, Jesus, who was doing a lot of tricks. They couldn't believe it. That's why they were there. And that's important when we get into what happens after. All right, so now let me ask you, now we're going to start the sermon. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked a question and not got the answer you were looking for? So let me answer that for all of you. The answer is yes, of course. Right, we've all asked questions and got a different answer than we were looking for. Of course we have. And the reason for that is many times when we ask questions, the answer that we want is already in our head. And some of you are masters at this next part. Unfortunately, I'm really good at what I'm about to say, and I wish I wasn't so good at it. Many of you are good at it too. Many times we can form a question in such a way that it elicits the answer we want. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. If I want you to give me a certain answer, I can ask the question a certain way that you're going to give me that answer. Okay? So we understand this. So my point in saying this is simply this. That the truth is, just because a person is asking a question doesn't necessarily mean they're looking for an answer. Right? And that's what happened in the passage we're going to look at today. A group of people come and ask Jesus a series of questions. But they didn't ask Jesus these questions because they were honestly seeking answers. They already had answers in their head what they wanted. And the problem was the answer that was in their head was completely wrong. And Jesus let them know about it. So remember what's led up to this point. Jesus feeds the 5,000 or the 10,000 or 12,000. And because of that, that group of people that were with Jesus, they see Jesus as their meal ticket. That theme's going to run throughout the rest of this text. That is who they saw Jesus as. They saw him as their meal ticket. So they wanted to take Jesus by force, the text said, and make him their king. But of course, Jesus would have nothing to do with that. He runs all the people off. He sends his disciples on a boat to Capernaum. Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. Then Jesus goes, there's a storm. Jesus walks on the water. And by the way, none of the crowd that had been there would have known anything about that. They had left by the time all this happened, right? And all the people knew is they had witnessed the sign. Jesus fed them, and they wanted more. And you may imagine what happened. Jesus sends these 5 or 10,000 people back to where they live. You know what happened. The moment they hit town, they started telling everyone, this guy Jesus, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he fed 10,000 of us. Everyone in town heard the story. So not only was it those people who were there, but now the whole town knows about this guy. And by the way, food wasn't as easy to get back in Jesus' day as it is now. You just don't go run down to the supermarket and get food. Having food, daily food, was a much bigger issue in Jesus' day than it is now. So if you have someone who's going to feed you for free, that is a big deal. A big deal. So now all, everyone knows in all these towns about Jesus. Okay? And so what do they do? Well, they come back the next day. We don't know how many. But a lot of them came back the next day to that spot where Jesus fed the 5,000. Okay? But he's not there. And his disciples are not there. They were actually, at that point, headed to, maybe landed at Capernaum. And the crowd figures this out pretty quickly. Because they saw that the boat that was there was gone. And so they head in that direction. So I want to pick up the story right there. And this is at verse 22, which picks it up right when Pastor Mike stopped reading. And it says this. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats came from Tiberias, landed near that place, where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus or his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search for Jesus. Okay, we don't know how many people got in those boats. We don't know how many boats. Maybe there were 2 boats and maybe there were 20 boats. So maybe 30 people went over to Capernaum, or maybe 3,000 people went over. We know the crowd was looking to be fed. It's 24 hours later. They're hungry again. They're going to go find this guy, Jesus. And that's why they were going, because they were hungry again. But this time, Jesus is going to have nothing to do with meeting their physical needs. This time, when they interact with Jesus, Jesus is going to focus on their spiritual needs. The people wanted to talk about food, and they actually brought up Moses, we're going to see, and the manna in the wilderness. All they wanted to talk about was food. And Jesus, during this interaction, wants nothing to do with that conversation. So, that's the theme of the passage. They come asking Jesus 6 questions. 6. And because their questions really weren't honest questions, they weren't seeking true answers. They wanted the answer that was already in the head. Jesus did not give them the answers they were looking for. And with each answer Jesus gave them, the people became more and more irritated, more and more frustrated. We'll see that as we see them asking this series of questions. Frankly, friends, same thing that happens today. Many times people go to Jesus looking for him to do certain things for them. And then as they seek Jesus, Jesus reveals himself to them. And as Jesus reveals who he is, people don't like that. And they resist it, or they turn away. So as we look at this passage, we are going to see six questions that the people asked Jesus from the perspective of food that perishes. All their questions were from that perspective. And we'll see Jesus answer these six questions from the perspective of food which endures forever. So let's get into these six questions. The first question is going to pick up right where we left off at verse 25. And then Jesus answers in verses 26 and 27. And here we go. This is their questions. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." First question. Could it be any more straightforward a question? "Hey, Jesus, when did you get here?" I mean, that's basically what they asked. But Jesus knew a whole lot better, didn't he? I mean, Jesus is God. Jesus knows not only the words you ask him, but he knows the motive of the heart behind those words. He knew that it was the motives of the people's heart that they could care less about when Jesus got there. He knew their motive wasn't just some kind of curiosity. "Hey, what time did you get here?" No. Jesus knew that their motive was they wanted their physical need met. They were hungry again. So Jesus saw right through their question, right to the heart of their motive. And he said, "I know that you came to me to have your physical needs met." Ouch, they were going to just beat around the bush. And he just says, "I know why you're here. You're here because you're hungry and you want me to feed you again." And then he goes on to tell them that he didn't come to take care of their physical needs. He tells them, "I came to take care of your spiritual needs." Physical needs come and go. Just 24 hours before, they had all their fill with physical food, and now they're hungry again. Jesus says, "I've come to take care of a much deeper problem. I have come to fulfill your spiritual needs. I have come to help you be reconciled with your Creator." But that crowd wasn't interested in that answer. And that's not what they were looking for. So they asked Jesus another question, beginning right where we left off in verse 28. And they say this. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." Okay. Another straightforward question, right? Only this time, that question is a whole lot bolder. It's almost like they know their motives have been exposed, that they want to be fed again, and somehow this guy Jesus figured that out. So they don't need to beat around the bush anymore. They just asked a straight, direct question. And the question that they asked basically means this. I'm going to paraphrase. "Jesus, how can we do miracles like you?" That's pretty bold, isn't it? "Jesus, we've seen you do miracles. I want to know how you do them so I can do the same thing." And you saw how Jesus answered the question. Once again, he did not answer their question directly. Once again, Jesus dug beneath the words of their question and exposed the real issue behind their question. And the real issue behind their question was one of unbelief. Now, did they believe Jesus did miracles? Well, of course they did. They'd all seen it with their own eyes. Remember, Jesus had just fed them the day before. And why did that large group of people follow Jesus in the first place? I've already mentioned this, but John 6:2 says, "A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." So they saw Jesus do miracles. They all knew Jesus could do miracles. But if the Gospel of John teaches us anything, it teaches us very clearly that seeing is not always believing. You know how many times in 36 years as a Christian I've had people say, well, you know, Pastor, or you know, Gene, if God would just give me some proof, if I could have been around when Jesus did those things, I would believe. If God would just give me some proof that he is who he says he is, I would believe. Friends, that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way at all. These people had all seen. They had seen him maybe do many healings. And the reason that doesn't work is because it takes no faith to see a miracle. It takes no faith to witness a miracle. None whatsoever. These people had witnessed many miracles. Jesus is calling out their faith. What these people saw is a guy who could do some neat stuff. And they asked this guy, how do you do that neat stuff? Because we want to do that neat stuff. How do we do it? When Jesus exposed their unbelief, he told them that it's not about doing miracles. It's about having faith in or believing in the greatest miracle of all, and that is the miracle of salvation. If you come to Jesus looking for power for yourself, Jesus will expose your unbelief. Jesus calls us to believe on him, in him. Look to him in faith, believing on the miracle of salvation. But that wasn't what this group of people were looking for at all. So what did they do? Well, they asked them another question. They hadn't got one answer they wanted yet. Jesus kept on trying to correct their wrong motives. This is what happens next. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, now things are starting to get just confrontational. Remember, Jesus had already done a lot of things in front of them, right? You get that? Now what are they saying? Show us another sign. Do another trick for us. If you do another trick for us, then maybe we'll believe in you or believe that you are who you say you are. Do another trick. Can you imagine that audacity? They had seen Jesus heal people who were incurable. Totally incurable. They had seen Jesus do things that nobody had ever done. And now, because they haven't got their right answer, they're now confronting him and saying, do another trick. They're basically saying, Jesus, we know we've seen you heal lots of people, and we saw you yesterday feed 10,000 of us, but that's not enough for us. Show us something else. Do another trick. Then they bring up Moses. And you know why they bring up Moses, don't you? They basically bring up Moses because Moses every day gave them something to eat. Every day. And they're saying to Jesus, basically, yeah, you think you're something cool? Well, why can't you be like Moses? You think you're special? Well, Moses gave us food every single day. Who do you think you are? Friends, that's the mindset of this group of people confronting Jesus. Think about this interaction. Once again, it points to their unbelief. Now, Jesus wants to expose in his answer their false religion. They had it all wrong. Jesus tells them, it's not about what Moses has given you. He said it's about what the life that God has given you in the Son. And when Jesus did that, he struck right at the heart of their religion because they thought they could achieve their own righteousness before God by following the law. They thought if they followed the law of Moses, they would be righteous. Jesus tells them, no, just like the law, is like manna. It quickly perishes. 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes that the letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life. In other words, the only thing the law of Moses could do for them is to show them how far they fell short of God's righteousness. That's all the law could do. They thought they were saved by the law. I mean, invoking Moses in this conversation with Jesus, what they thought was they're going to use their trump card, their ace in the hole. Look what Moses did. He's more powerful than you. He did it every day. You gave it to us once. So who do you think you are? Friends, when we look into that mirror and see our sin, the only thing that can do is point us to a Savior. Jesus is telling them the law can't save them. Being a good person can't save them. Living right can't save them. The only thing that could save them is believing in the Son of Man, believing in the one whom God sent, believing in Jesus Christ. And the people in our passage were completely unwilling to accept that. So what do? They ask another question. Begins in verse 34, right where we pick up. And they said, I love this. I don't know if this is so much a question or an order. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. They're not even asking Jesus questions anymore. You got what they said, right? In the beginning of that text, they basically said, just give us more bread. They weren't asking, by the way, for the everlasting bread that Jesus was talking about. They were looking for a continuous source of physical bread, kind of like what Moses had given in the desert. They have ignored everything Jesus has said to this point, and they went back to thinking only with their stomachs. And then Jesus answered them, and this time he exposes their false pretense. And he says, you keep waiting to know what I can do for you. You keep asking of what stuff I can give you. But what you need to know, that's it's not about coming to me for what I can give you. It's about coming to me simply because of who I am. The people are waiting for a lifetime supply of food. And Jesus explains to them this beautiful aspect of salvation. When Jesus saves you, it means that God the Father is giving you, in a sense, as a gift to his Son. The Father gives you as a gift as you willingly come to Jesus. The Father's will is that everyone who comes to Jesus will be saved. Everyone who sees Jesus for who he is and believes on him has everlasting life. These people were demanding perpetual food. The will of God is that we would instead be perpetually giving ourselves to Jesus. But once again, that wasn't what the people were looking for. So they ask two more questions, although these questions aren't directly to Jesus. They're kind of asking among themselves now. They're kind of like done with Jesus. And let's read what this says. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, I put these last two questions together because, frankly, as I said, they don't really address Jesus with these questions. They address each other. They basically have said, forget him. Everything he's telling us, we don't like anything he's telling to us. So they start talking among themselves. But as they're talking among themselves, what they're trying to do is discredit that guy. They're talking, how can we discredit him? Think about what they're saying. They try to discredit him as a person first, that he ain't no special guy. What's so special about him? We know his mother. We know his father. He didn't come from heaven. He's just a guy. There's nothing special about him. And then all this stuff about eating flesh and drinking blood. How in the world can he do that? They have become very bold here at completely rejecting Jesus. And the truth is, Jesus became much more vague in the way he answered them or talked to them. Now, let me make a real clear statement here for some of you. Jesus is not talking about communion, okay? Some of you may be thinking this is all about communion. No, this text is not Jesus talking about communion. Communion doesn't save you, my friends. Jesus is saying this text, if you do this, you're saved. It's not about communion, clearly. There's something else Jesus is trying to get across to them. Jesus is trying to give a very graphic picture of what it means to have a relationship with him. Because a relationship with Jesus is intimate. A relationship with Jesus, he says, is life-sustaining. It is continual. It's not about communion, because if you have an intimate, sustaining, continuing relationship with Jesus, you are saved. You do have everlasting life. And so one of the questions you need to ask yourself today, because we'll be taking communion in a little while, you need to ask yourself today is that describe my relationship with Jesus? Is my relationship with Jesus intimate? Is it life-sustaining? Is it continual? Because if you don't, we've seen what Jesus did with this crowd, right? If you don't, Jesus will expose our selfish motives. He will expose our unbelief. He will expose our false religion. He will expose our false pretense. But the truth is, Jesus desires. He went to the cross to give us life everlasting. This group of people completely missed what he was talking about because they had an answer in the head they wanted. And when Jesus did not give them that answer, they wrote them off. Friends, when you go and you read your Bible, the best way you can read your Bible is with a blank slate, not with a bunch of preconceived ideas and notions. Because if you do that, you're going to read it a certain way to determine a certain conclusion that you already have in your mind. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Go with a blank slate. God will teach you what the real meaning is. We do this all the time. We have something that we already believe we know. It's like the old statement that says, don't confuse me with facts. My mind's already made up. You know, I've heard that statement since I was a kid. You know, well, no, we want the facts. And the facts will help us make up our mind, as long as it's not made up ahead of time. In the case of this text today, Jesus is begging us to believe in him. He's telling us everything possible to believe in him. Verse 37 says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I know I love that statement. That no matter how depressed I get, no matter how much I worry or how much concern I have, that Jesus is never going to say, depart from me, Gene, because, you know, you're just not doing well today. No, I have the confidence that Jesus will not leave me or forsake me, that Jesus will continue to love me, even in the midst of mistakes. These people, at any moment, Jesus would have accepted all of them. After they had insulted him, they had kind of taunted him. You don't think Jesus would have accepted them like that if they said, yes, we believe you are the Son of God? They would have had eternal life. That they wouldn't be hungry again. I told the staff, I struggled with this sermon, and what am I trying to teach you by telling you this? I still struggle with that as I close this morning. I still struggle with exactly what it is. What's my core message to you? Well, we are taking communion. And so as you take communion this morning, I want you to ask yourself that question. What does my relationship with Jesus look like? Is it intimate? Is it continual? And if it's not, do business this morning. Because you all know that in the Church of the Nazarene, communion is for everyone. I don't care what denomination you belong to. I don't care if you're here for the first time. We serve communion for everyone. But there is one qualification. And the qualification is this, that you plan to leave here today following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter how you came in. You may have come in not knowing if Jesus is Lord. That's okay. But if you're going to leave this place today saying Jesus is Lord, communion is open to all of you. So I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Howie, who's going to help lead us with communion.
With those serving communion, come on down. That was a really good sermon. Was that a really good sermon? That was a really solid sermon. Like, I'm like, actually, like, you were nervous about that? Forget being nervous about that. That was awesome. That just clicked with, like, everything we talked about this morning and, like, Bible study and everything. Like, I love that. It's like God moving. God is moving here because God loves us. God loves you. Okay? God wants great things to come out of this place. He really does. And we give ourselves over to him, and he'll use us as his vessels. But we got to really give it. We got to really, really give it. And this is an opportunity to reach out. This is an opportunity to say to God, God, I want more. I want better. I want to be more like you. And although what we're going to participate in a minute here is a symbol, it's a symbol of something that's really real if you'll accept it, if you'll own it, if you'll take it, if you'll let Jesus permeate your life, his philosophies, right into your soul, in all of those little situations, God will save many through you as his vessels. Because God loves us, and he loves everybody out there. He loves all those people that criticize him right there. He does, and that's all he wants. All he wants is for us to come to him and just say, here I am. Use me, change me, help me. So just dwell on that as we serve communion. What we're going to do today is we're going to serve in your seats. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Passover and about what Jesus does there at that table, and then we'll take communion together. So just hold on to the elements, okay? All right.